Good evening. I guess I want to start with tonight. Tonight isn't about what's going on in the world. Rather, it's what was done for the world. Today is it's Good Friday. Today is the day that we reflect on the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. Now, in years past, if you've joined us for this time, this tenebrae service, we would gather as the church, and we would gather for a very simple, solemn service. As for all other events that we might do around this time of year, it really was a stripped-down service that just focused on the important things, that it's not about us, it's about Him. See, the tenebrae service is an experiential service. You kind of have to be there. It's, well, first off, there's going to be narrative in this, and you're not going to see anybody speaking. In fact, all you'll see are the candles that are currently behind me. It's something that, quite frankly, if I'm honest with you right now, I don't know how it will translate over video. I really don't believe it can do it true justice. But I guess that's in the same vein as watching church isn't the same as being the church. So what we've done for this evening, for this time, is we've taken this simple service and we've even reduced it down to really what is simply the heart of the service, the narrative portion of the service. Because many of the other elements that we would normally do at the beginning are really things that are done in a response, being together. And trying to recreate that feels like it might be more of a distraction than what we're intending. So this evening, no, our hope is that we need to just keep our focus on what this is about. Again, it's not about us. It's about Him. So we're going to sing a song here in a moment. It's the only song we ever do for this service, really. It's a song that's it's an older hymn that stands as a reminder that while we were not there, we are the very reason He was. So after this song, and I would encourage you where you're at to sing along with the song, I'm going to share more about what the tenebrae service is.
Tremble, tremble.
The Tenebrae service is it's a service of darkness. In fact, that's what the word tenebrae means. It's Latin for shadows or darkness. It's a medieval service that we have taken just a piece of, making it a contemporary version. It's intended to impress on the hearts and the minds of the believer of the awful consequence of sin and the magnitude of the Savior's sacrifice. So traditionally, the service begins with a fully lighted church to symbolize that Christ is the light of the world. Now behind me, there are seven candles. Now each one of these candles represents the last words that Jesus spoke from cross, and as you hear the narrative, you will come to each one of those. So as the words from the cross then are spoken, as the life of Jesus ebbs away, the candles too will be gradually extinguished. The light fades as the Son of God takes on the sin of the world, and finally the service does end in darkness, symbolizing the consequences of human sinfulness and the despair which follows when death and the enemy prevail. Despair and darkness. This is the mood in which all of life would be left to if the events of Good Friday marked the end. But even in this darkest hour, God is at work. See, Christ has entered death as a victorious Savior. And of course, then on Resurrection Day, this Sunday, the great news will reach all, including us, that Christ is risen. Because we have experienced the blackness of Good Friday. We shall realize the full glory of his resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, that you would send your one and only Son. Father, that all that you ask is those who would believe would not perish, but find eternal life. Jesus, we consider your act of love out of obedience to the Father, that you might leave such a place as perfect heaven, in perfect existence and in perfect unity, to take on our imperfection. Help us to understand that in the midst of even our own personal crisis today, that this hope that we have is found in what you have done for us. And Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that we live in such a time that now we can look back and see what was done for us. And that it is because of you and the hope that we have that we understand what this means. But help us right now just to place ourselves back then, put us at the foot of the cross. Help us to hear the words of our Savior and what it means for what he has done for us. That we might not die, but have life everlasting. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. Amen. So at this point in time, the lights are going to be going down. This is the day. This is the day when man condemned God and crucified him. And look, I ask you, look into your heart, for you actually were there. And at this time, I would ask that you would enter into the worship with solemnity, with repentance. For just this moment, darkness is what rules this day.
It was noon when they nailed Jesus to the cross, the zenith of the day when the bright sun overhead sends light into every crevice and there is no shade. But on this day, the sky begins to grow dark, as if nature reflected the darkness in men's hearts. For mankind was busy on Good Friday, busy putting to death the only one who really loved them, the only begotten Son of God. Never had the blackness of man's heart been so clearly seen so clearly as it was at high noon on Calvary. Yet even as the spikes smash their way through the bones of Jesus' hands and feet, there comes from the cross a spoken word, totally unexpected because it is a prayer of forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives beneath the cross. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives throughout the world. Forgiveness for all of us. Jesus has gone to the cross willingly to make this prayer possible. If men wish to crucify him, they may do so. They may put an end to his life. Still, they cannot put an end to his love. This prayer for them and for all of us rose to the throne of God.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And now, three crosses are lifted high in the air. And with a dull thud, they are dropped into the holes which have been dug on Golgotha's hilltop. Three men hang on three crosses, suspended in midair as though neither heaven nor earth wants them. The ordeal of dying has begun. Death will not come swiftly and mercifully. Death will come reluctantly, preceded by every possible agony. Yet in spite of this, two of these dying men talk about paradise. A thief has found faith. Christ has found a disciple. And to this dying disciple, Jesus now makes the grandest promise a dying man can ever hear. A promise Jesus can make because he himself is dying. A promise that the thief could not earn, could not be baptized for, could do nothing but believe in the one who spoke it. It is a promise which can belong to each one of us for the same reason.
Today, you will be with me in paradise.
Calvary is a lonely place. It is a lonely place for the dying. It is a lonely place, too, for the living. For there are those who stand beneath the cross who watch and weep. There are a few who do weep for Jesus, a few women, a few disciples, and Jesus' mother. Mary was told that this son was to be the one who would save mankind from its sins. She knew that he must be about his father's business. But how little she knew just how terrible this business could be. She could hardly have imagined that being the savior would lead to this. Her grief as she witnessed her son's execution was deep and punishing. The sky is growing darker now, and Jesus feels the darkness of grief and sorrow in the hearts of those loyal souls who stand beneath his cross, each of them losing that person they love most in the world. Now, with his dying breath, Jesus speaks to the woman who is his mother and the disciple whom he loved. He knows her sorrow. One day she will understand. But now she needs the comfort of another. Thinking of her and all whose sorrow, he says,
"Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother."
Three times Jesus had spoken, each time for the sake of others, for the sinful, God's forgiveness, for the dying, the promise of eternal life, for the sorrowing, comfort. Now he speaks again, this time for his own sake. Now he lifts his voice to God in the most agonizing cry the world has ever heard. This isn't the cry of physical pain or mental anguish. This is a cry from the very soul of Jesus. The sky has grown very dark, strangely black for mid-afternoon. It is as though God has withdrawn his presence from the earth. The superstitious soldiers regard the darkness as an omen of disaster. The friends of Jesus see it as a symbol of God's displeasure. But to Jesus, it is neither symbol nor omen. It is reality. He is forsaken by God. To Jesus, who loved his Father perfectly, there is no greater agony. Darkness overwhelms his soul and rings in his cry,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
The hours of Calvary are passing. The dying men are growing weaker. The crowd is small now. The curious and impatient have gone back to the city. Only the soldiers must stay, and the friends who want to keep vigil at this place of the skull. The silence of death has settled over Golgotha. Suddenly, Jesus speaks again. Just two words. Two simple words. Two simple words which all of us have spoken at one time or another, but never under such conditions. Never have we been so helpless. Never have we been so dependent on others. In these two words, as nowhere else, we sense the lonely human suffering of Jesus. We feel his kinship to us. Perhaps here, in these words which are so human, we realize what Jesus is doing for us. Even the tough Roman soldiers were moved. Even they wanted to help somehow, some way, when Jesus cried,
"I thirst."
Mm-hmm.
And now it is almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Life still flickers faintly in Jesus' body, but the end is very near, mercifully near. Once again, Jesus speaks, perhaps more to himself than to God or man, yet these words both heaven and earth could hear.
It is finished.
Finished. Finished at last, the suffering, the humiliation, the agony. Finished, too, the sacrifice for sin. Finished, the work Christ came to do. Finished forever, for all mankind, for us. All is finished now. Here is the first faint hint that God has won, that Christ has swept his enemies from the field. They had plotted to finish him, but the last word belongs to Christ. It is Christ who casts one last dying look at a sin-filled world and knows that the cross is the answer to its needs. Jesus' first word from the cross began with the word Father. So does his last word. The end has come at last. The flame of life is about to flicker out. And Jesus is walking now in the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies have had their way. They have given him over to death. And now they will be rid of him. Only his lifeless body still remains, and the friends of Jesus will quietly lay this in a borrowed tomb. This is the end.
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.